Amen. Let's check our Bibles, please, and turn to John 10. John 10 and verse 27. John 10, 27. If we could break out that mic there, too, and maybe start with Ethan. I'll ask the volunteers to read certain verses, so if you guys can just pass it to the next guy, and if you'd rather not read, just pass it on to someone else. When it gets through over here, if you could jump it over here. Whoever's the last one there. So, John 10, 27, we'll start here. And Brother John, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Well, tonight we're back in Hebrews 10, but for the moment we're in John 10. And so we're talking tonight about the hands of the living God. And so the first two passages we're going to look at is two drastically different pictures of the hands of God. So I guess I volunteered Brother Ethan, first of all. Would you read for us, please, John 10, 27 through 29? And the reason for the mic for all of you guys is so it picks it up on the live stream. So, and remember the mic if you hold it close to your mouth because they get the feedback when you're trying to hold it further away. So, okay, Brother Ethan, if you could start us with John 10, 27 through 29.
And they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Okay, so here we see the hands of God. Safe place. In the hands of God, when we're saved, no one can break God's grip. We are in the hand of the Father, we are in the hand of the Son, and no man, no one is able to pluck us out of the Father's or the Son's hands. So praise the Lord. Well, keep that in your mind. Hands, the hands of God, safe, secure. Now let's turn to Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10, 31. Hebrews 10, 31. And let's see, Brother Joe, are you the next volunteer? All right, let's see. Hebrews 10, 31.
It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
That's quite a contrast, isn't it? We just read about being safe, secure, in the strong hand of God. Now we're reading here a much different thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What is that? Is there a contradiction? Well, no, there's never a contradiction in the Word of God. But what a difference. Well, let's try to figure it out tonight. So let's go down to Hebrews 10, 25. And whoever the next volunteer is, if you could read for us Hebrews 10, 25.
Together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching.
Okay, so last week we looked at that verse, but we really need to back up to get the whole context. So let's back up to verse 23, and if the next volunteer could read Hebrews 10:23.
The profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised.
Okay, so in verse 23, we're looking at holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So in this, we're looking at being consistent. We profess to know Christ as Savior, so let's not waver. Let's be faithful, confident. Let's read then verse 39. So verse 23 and verse 39. So Hebrews 10, 39.
But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
Okay. Verse 23 is, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So somewhere in between those two, we're going to see what happens to people who waver. That's what we're going to see. But the end result, verse 39, is, listen, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And we'll see what that word perdition means a little bit later. So all that is going on between these two verses deals with, let's not waver, let's be faithful. So let's go to verse 24. And so number one, if you're taking the notes, the question for us, are we encouraging others to live for Christ or the devil? Are we encouraging others to live for Christ or the devil? You may say, well, that's obvious. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. We'll have to see. Next volunteer, if we could read Hebrews 10:24.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works.
Okay, so we looked at this last time. So are we provoking? Well, that's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to provoke people, but in this instance, provoking them unto love and to good works. Now, here's the question. If we are not provoking people unto love and to good works, then what are we provoking them to do and how to live? Well, let's look at Matthew 22. Hold your place here, but hold Matthew 22, 36. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Okay, if I could have the first volunteer to read Matthew 22, 36 and 37. 36 and 37, and then the second volunteer, 38 through 40. So the first one, Matthew 22, 36 and 37.
Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind.
Okay, then 38 through 40.
This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Okay, so if we are not really provoking others unto love and to good works, then we are really not obeying these two foundational principles. Number one, to love God supremely, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. And let's jump into Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 4. So, if we are not encouraging people by our words and by our manner of life to do those two things, then this is what we are doing here. Proverbs 28, verse 4. Let's read that.
They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them.
Okay, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? They that forsake the law praise the wicked. So in other words, when we disobey God's law, and for that matter, if we some clear, legitimate law of man, if we break, then we're praising the wicked. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. So our example is what is at stake here, okay? So that's number one. Are we encouraging others to live for Christ or the devil? Number two, are we assembling together and exhorting one another? Are we assembling together and exhorting one another? So for our next volunteer, let's go to Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10, 25. Back in Hebrews 10, 25. Sure, sure.
not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay, does the day of Christ seem at hand? Oh, it does. I mean, just so many things. And my wife was just telling about, she read about some chip, tracking chip, that they're thinking of putting in a vaccine. And I mean, can't you just see how that is fitting right in with the Antichrist tracking people, whether it's buying or selling? And I've read that that's going to come, possibly, they're thinking. Okay, well, do you have the vaccination for this? If not, you can't come in our store. I mean, right now, that's the way it is in a lot of stores. If you don't have a mask, you can't get in. So you can't buy or sell without the mask. Now, I haven't seen 666 on any of those masks yet. But you can just understand how just easily, so easily things can progress. Who would have ever thought that a sickness in China would have ever got us to this point? It's unbelievable, isn't it? Forcing masks around the world. It's affected every business. It's just amazing, isn't it? So the day of Christ does seem at hand. And in the midst of this, that one sickness closed about every church in the world. It was just, it's amazing when you think about it. So you can see Satan's hand in it. I don't know all the reasons for this coronavirus, but you can sure see Satan's hand in it when, who would have ever thought anything could have ever closed almost every church in the world? It would have been hard to imagine what it could be. Well, now we know. So, number two, are we assembling together and exhorting one another? Exhort means to stand beside someone and urge them to pursue a future course of conduct. And we're talking about serving the Lord. Number three, are we misusing this time of grace? Are we misusing this time of grace? How many of you young people would like it if you could go to school and never take any test until graduation? Anyone? Okay, some of them. But most did not raise your hand. Why? Because that would be horrible to have to face one test after all those years to see if you pass or not. Because what is our tendency? If we are not tested regularly, what do? Yeah, we put things off, we procrastinate, and wow, you know, let's see, what was that book I was supposed to read way back in kindergarten and I didn't do? Oh no, this is 12th grade. What did that book say? That's the problem. But, you know, we are in a situation like that, aren't we? Because every one of us is facing the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone that knows Christ as Savior, we are facing the judgment seat of Christ. But how many of you have filled out your weekly questionnaire for the Lord lately? Anyone? No? How many of you have taken your monthly test that the Lord gives? No. Why? Because he doesn't do that, does he? We are living in an age of grace, and so we have great responsibility, don't we? We have great accountability. How many of you have punched a time card for the Lord lately? No one. He's keeping track of every word we say, every minute, how we spend it. But we're not filling out the paperwork now, are we? Some of you have jobs where when you do a certain activity, you have to fill out a lot of paperwork. It's kind of like buying a car now from a dealer is like it used to be buying a house. You sign paper after paper after paper, and you think, it's a car, you know? But that's the way it is. So our question is, number three, are we misusing this time of grace? Let's read Hebrews 10:26. Hebrews 10:26.
After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins.
Okay. So ponder this verse. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And as you read each of these verses, lest you begin to think, oh, can a person really lose their salvation? No, go back to verse 23. Let us hold fast what? The profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. And then verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So, no, verse 26 is not suggesting that we can lose our salvation. But the point is this. We know that we are saved by grace. Let's go to Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. No question about it, how salvation comes. So if we could have the next volunteer read those two verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9.
Well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Okay, so that's clear. We are saved by grace. We know that we had nothing to offer God to save us. Let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Romans 5, 6 through 8. So we just read that we're saved by grace through faith. Okay, next volunteer, if we could read Romans 5, 6 through 8.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay, so we talked about this morning. We know that we were ungodly, but Christ died for us anyway. So we know that God did not deal with us as we really deserved. We deserve judgment. Let's look at Psalm 103, verse 10. Psalm 103, verse 10. So God did not deal with us as we really deserved. He had great grace and mercy upon us. Psalm 103, verse 10. Let's read that one.
He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities.
Okay, you see, he didn't deal with us as we really deserved. We deserved judgment. So then Romans 2, 4. Romans 2, 4. So we know that God has been better to us than we deserve. Romans 2, 4. Let's read that one.
Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?
Okay. So we repented of our sins. Everyone here who has repented of their sins and received Christ as Savior, we did that. But now, shall we turn, after having served the Lord and come to know the Lord, shall we now turn back to a life of sin? Obviously, no. That would be forgetting about Jesus in his purity and his grace and his mercy. And it would be forgetting about how undeserving we were and what he did for us, how he died on the cross. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. He did this for us, but have we forgotten? Have we forgotten what he did for us? 1 Peter 2, 24. Let's read that one.
Our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should not live unto righteousness, but should live unto righteousness, but whose stripes ye were healed.
Okay, so let's go back to Hebrews 10:26. Read this verse again. For if we sin, what? Willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's not saying if a person sins willfully, then he's lost. We've looked at verse 23. We're to hold fast our profession. Verse 39, we are not of them who draw back into perdition. So verse 26, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, Jesus only made one sacrifice for sin, and he's not making another. So If we come to him in our ungodly state in repentance and faith and he saves us, and knowing fully the grace of God and the mercy of God, if we just go back into a life of sin, we are trampling upon what he has done. Let's read. Let's read together verses 26 and 27. So Hebrews 10, 26 and 27.
Receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins.
Okay, verse 27 as well.
But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries.
Okay, so you may say, well, now I'm confused, because it says if we sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You think fiery indignation? I mean, that puts in our minds thoughts of hell, fire, but it's fiery indignation. It's not fiery condemnation, indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You might say, well, how can a child of God be considered an adversary of God? Well, glad you asked. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 21. Let's look at an example here of how a child of God can find himself or herself in a position of being an adversary to God. Matthew 16. And let's read 21 through 23. So Matthew 16, 21 through 23.
From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.
Okay, here's a good example. We find Peter. Jesus talks about in verse 21 that he's going to die and be raised again for our sins. And verse 22, Peter rebukes him. Says, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Jesus turns and looks at Peter and says, Get thee behind me, who? Satan. Do you think Peter's words was showing forth an adversary position against the Lord? Yes, because that's what Satan is. He is the adversary. Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Was Peter saved? Yes. Was Peter, by his words, in favor of Scripture or an adversary of Scripture? An adversary. That's why Jesus says to him, Get thee behind me, Satan. So, once again, if you flip back there to Hebrews 10:26, but if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now we're given another example of those being adversaries, and let's read in Hebrews 10, let's go verse 28. Let's read 28 through 30. So Hebrews 10, 28. Actually, we have four verses. Let's read Hebrews 10, 28 and 29. And then the second volunteer, Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. So the first volunteer, if you could read, please, 28 and 29.
He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace.
Okay, and then 30 and 31.
For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Okay, I want you to notice then. So he gives the example in verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. These were Israelites. These were God's people. Verse 29, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So that's the person who gets saved and then goes off in sin. What are they doing? They're trodding underfoot the blood of the covenant, the blood that saved them. And then it says there in verse 30, as was read, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And notice the last part. And again, the Lord shall judge who? His people. So we're still focused in on Christians. The Lord shall judge his people. And then it says, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So you contrast that with John 10. We are in the hands of the Father. We are in the hands of the Son. No one can cast us out. What safety? What security? But here, if we are saved by the grace of God and then we turn and go off into a life of sin, there's no more sacrifice that can be done. Jesus made one sacrifice. There's no more sacrificing to do. But there's judgment. If we take that course in our life, verse 30, the Lord shall judge his people. Another example here, not only of Peter, but let's go to Acts chapter 5. We look in here on Ananias and Sapphira, and there is nothing in here that would insinuate in any way that they are not saved. But what happens to them? In Acts 5, 1 through 11, okay, well, the first volunteer, if we could have you read verses 1 through 3, and the second volunteer, 4 through 6, and then we'll carry on from there. So first volunteer, 1 through 3.
But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?
Okay, then 4 through 6.
Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound them up, and carried him out, and buried him.
Okay, and then the next volunteer, 7 through 9. 7 through 9.
And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and said unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out."
Okay. And then, let's see, 10 and 11. Okay, I'll just read these two verses while they're moving the mic. "Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." So, you think of Ananias and Sapphira. Is it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Well, yes. They lied to God, and they fell dead right there. Ask the Corinthian church about this. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And our time is fleeing here, so there's a problem here. They were misusing the Lord's Supper, and I think you're fairly familiar with it. And so I'm going to, let's pick up and read. Let's read 27 through 30. So 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30.
"Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Sorry, I'm reading off the wall.
That's okay.
And it hasn't changed yet. There we go. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep."
Okay, thank you. Was it a small thing to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily? No, it was not a small thing. Because what does it picture? It pictures the suffering of Jesus Christ for what? For our sins. And then the cup, the juice, pictures what? The blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins. And so when they were eating and drinking unworthily and not willing to judge their sin, let's read verses 31 and 32 then. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32.
"If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world."
Okay, so it's very clear that this judgment is not losing salvation, because it says, verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And if you look back in verse 30, it says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So just think, in Corinth, over this matter of the Lord's Supper, the Bible says many were weak, many were sickly, and many slept. They had died. Can you imagine this happening in a local church? That the word many is used of each group. Many were weak, many were sickly, many had slept. Can you imagine a church where many people in the church died because they wouldn't judge their own sin and still partook of the Lord's Supper? Wow. I guess it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These people were not lost, they were saved, but were not willing to judge the sin. Well, let's go to Hebrews 10, and our time is about out. So thank you for all the volunteers who have read tonight, and I'll just have to hasten and finish here. But Hebrews 10:32, it says, "But call to what? Remembrance, the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured great fight of afflictions." In other words, he's saying, remember when you got saved. Remember the excitement of it. Remember how you were willing to stand and having done all to stand. As I mentioned Wednesday night, I think it was, that there's a pastor out in California who has went along with the governor of California and not had church until last Sunday. And it was put out there in California, basically, that, well, for the indefinite future, you know, either no church or some ridiculous amount of people were all that were allowed. And so this pastor, I suppose they run thousands, but he's 81 years old. And he talked to his church and said, listen, Caesar is not over the church. Christ is. And so he put out a long thing, and it was really good about it. And he put the state of California on notice. They are meeting. They are meeting together to obedience to Christ. And he's 81. It could mean jail, but he's at a point where he's willing to take it because he sees what is happening. He said that for 40% of this year, their church has been unable to assemble. 40%. He finally had enough and saw, listen, this isn't right. We haven't been going the right direction here. So, but verse 32 reminds us, remember how excited you were to do right, even if it meant suffering for it. Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of what? Afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. People, you were a gazing stock. People looked at you, they stared at you, they gave you dirty looks because of your stand for Christ. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have where? In heaven, a better and an enduring substance. So now he's exhorting them, verse 35, cast not away therefore your what? Confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Remember what we talked about this morning? Listen, we're on the trail to a city of gold, amen? We're on the trail to mansions someday. So don't cast away that confidence. Verse 36, for ye have need of what? Patience, that after ye have done what? The will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, what? Will come, and will not tarry. And it seems like that's getting close. Verse 38, now the just shall live by what? Faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are what? Not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe what? To the saving of the soul. Perdition, I told you we would define that word. Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary defines it as utter destruction, eternal damnation. That's the definition of perdition. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. We are not of them who teach that a Christian can face utter destruction or eternal damnation, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. It all goes back to, though, if we sin willfully after the knowledge, after coming to Christ and receiving salvation, if we turn from that life and think, oh, it's not worth it. I'm just going with the world. I'm tired of being the gazing stock, the laughing stock, being scoffed at, facing rebuke, reproach. I'm just going to go along with the flow. That is not a wise decision, because then we face chastisement from the Lord. So just in closing, let's look at Hebrews 10:31. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into what? The hands of the living God. And then let's go to John 10. John 10, 27. So the hands of God. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them, what? Out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of what? My Father's hand. Our Heavenly Father's hands are strong and secure. That's our safety. But if we start to waver and start to think that the way of the world is the way to go, those hands are strong with chastening. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We see that chastening comes first in word, and that it continually gets more severe until Ananias and Sapphira, many of the Corinthians, they got to go to heaven early, but in shame. Is that the way we want to go? No. We're looking forward to being with our Savior, but not meeting him in shame. When I was a boy in our church, the church had a basement and then an upper auditorium, and children that were downstairs in classes and programs that were naughty, you know what the ultimate judgment was? You are going up with your parents because you are unruly. You will not listen. And that's the same way as a Christian. We will never lose our salvation. We saw that. The whole context teaches you cannot lose your salvation. But what a horrible thing to be so unruly and so unrepentant that God says, I can't trust you down there anymore. Come up here in shame. That would be horrible. I said we wouldn't turn anymore, but if you think, how could you meet the Lord in shame? Just look at Mark 8:38. You can meet the Lord in shame, and that's not a way any of us want to meet him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your strong and powerful and secure hands that hold us in salvation, and no one can pluck us out of your hands. But Father, we also realize that your hands are strong, and you chasten your children that are disobedient. And so, Lord, we have a strong incentive to not waver, to not go along with this world, but to hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be an encouragement one to another to faithfully serve the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.